or now you're all fully awake. I apologize for being late this evening. I try not to do this, nothing to do with my dear wife. It was my fault. I'm not telling you why, because you say, well, he's an old man, and we excuse him for those kind of things. So anyhow, we're happy to know that we're here. Some of you may be a little surprised that Brother Macker's using a laptop. But I guarantee you it may be interesting. I guarantee you it won't be long because I only have two overheads, and I've been under the instruction of my brother Mike, but I think he's leaning towards giving up on me on those kind of things. So anyway, I appreciate. I don't decry these machines to help us in the preaching of the truth, but I wouldn't want us to lean too heavily upon them, because I think the Apostle Paul has sufficient equipment to preach. He had the Word of God, and I think those two hymns, two of my favorites, would be the contents of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as we've learned already, he was a man of prayer. He prayed not alone, not in the nighttime, but he prayed in the daytime. And in that hymn it says, he pleaded to God that God would overrule his life. So every move that he made, he would pray and ask God to direct his steps. It's a beautiful atmosphere if you can reach that. When you go out, when you're traveling, approach God in prayer, have a conversation with him, and ask God to lead you in the right way and help you to have the strength and the confidence to do it. Now, I know that some of you were not here last week, and so I'm going to spend a little while to begin with taking a few snippets of last week's talk and explain to you, in a nutshell, what we talked about last week, okay? The theme of my study for this letter to the Ecclesia of Thessalonica, you will remember, if nothing else, the theme was, the pen is mightier than the sword. Think about that. I have experienced it in my life, and I'm sure some of you have experienced it when all seems to fail, you have received a letter from someone encouraging you not to give up, which I have done more than once, not to give up, but to press on, and the Lord will see to it that you have the confidence and the courage to do it. So the question is now, most of you are familiar with this section of the Bible. As we said last week, the Apostle Paul was privileged by God. And that's a wonderful thing. He was privileged by God to have his collection of letters added to the holy oracles of God. And that's a remarkable thing. Peter had his, and John had his. But the Apostle Paul, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, Jesus favored him so much and saw the importance of these letters that he would see to it that they were inserted in the holy oracles of God. Why do I say this? Because I say this because it's so important for us to read these letters, not once, but over time and time again. I mentioned last week that I have a book at home, a scrapbook full of letters that I received from different brethren, not necessarily no sisters, from brethren who have confided in me and show me where I've gone wrong. And I don't mind this. I don't go along too well with it, but some brethren have criticized me for the things I've said and the things that I've done. And after I've settled down after a day, I appreciate the fact that they've done this and realize that those brethren are not necessarily being cruel or appearing to be more super than me in the scriptures, but they have a desire that I should follow the right formula for preaching. So this is how the Apostle Paul goes to Thessalonica, and we want to know why he went there. And as I mentioned last week, and I want to hammer this home, especially to the young ones, also applies to the old one, that every part of Scripture has a lesson. And I want you to use this as an interesting part of studying the Scripture. Every section, doesn't matter whether the Old Testament or New Testament, you can draw a lesson out of that. And why do you draw a lesson out of that? Because they become your footprints to find the kingdom. And if you don't get any lessons, Yenius nor nothing more than exposition, the making and the speaking of many words, which is to no avail, as we know Scripture mentions this in the Proverbs and the Apostle James. So Paul and Timothy and Silas finish up going to Thessalonica? So I will now apply my hands for this machine, and they are, first time, correct. I think I should stop right there, because I could mess things up from here. Okay. Most of you are familiar with this part of the world, Macedonia, Achaia, and I should have a pointer, but I don't, so that's okay. So follow me along. My finger, where is it? Well, there's my finger. Up there, innocent Thrace, and we're dealing now with the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And his part of his journey is to go into Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Amphipolis, and Berea, Achaia. He goes down there, he goes into Athens, and I got all the help I need this evening. For a while I thought I was seeing things, but thanks a lot, Mike. Anyhow, so Mike's been more help to me in more ways than one, and I appreciate him being part of the family. And so this is the way it is in this second journey. And so we remember, do we not, that we can go. I just want to do it quickly because we don't want to spend too much time on the introduction. But when you go into the Acts of the Apostles, one of my favorite parts of Scripture, I just love, not necessarily the book, but I love walking with these men and women made of the ecclesia. And to me, they were such an inspiration and an exhortation to me to try and do a little better than I'm doing now. So in Acts chapter 16, and verse 9, remember that verse 16, Paul and his friends have been to Derbe, they've been to Lystra, and we know what happened there. And behold, a certain disciple named Timothy, he joined them, and so on. And then they continue on. They have to keep moving because of the opposition. And this was in a good way. It's like the apostles in Jerusalem. Remember in the establishment when Jesus had gone into heaven, Peter and the others said, okay, we'll establish ecclesia in Jerusalem. God said, no, you won't. You can establish an ecclesia in Jerusalem, but that's not your staying place. That's not your staying point. You have to, as Jesus told you before anything else, you've got to go into the world and preach the gospel. And so we know that Philip and the others, they moved out of Jerusalem because they were having opposition, and they went into the world, and other parts of the world. And so verse 7 of chapter 16, we read this. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, the power of God, suffered them. And I want you to realize, especially the young ones, as I've had the evidence in my life in a number of years, that unbeknown to you, and you can look back and you can see that the power of God, the presence of God, will be in your life if you want it to be. You close the door. God doesn't close the door. You close the door if you don't want God to activate in your life. So this is what they say. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and there he saw a vision. Completely different. Completely different to what Paul wanted. Paul wanted his own way. Paul wanted to go to the east, and God said, no, that's not where the power of the preaching is to be. That's not where your high calling was. You have been called to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. So to the Gentiles you go, and also remain attached to the Jews if they are willing to listen to you, which they found difficult. And so a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, and I believe that man was Luke. Some of you may disagree with me, but Luke had been having a lot to do with Paul, and this man, Luke, would be present in the mind of Paul when he went to God, and I'm sure when he got down on his knees, he was thank God, as he does in the letter to the Thessalonica. He would thank God for Luke. He would thank God for Luke. Have you ever knelt down by a bed and thanked God that you know and have acquaintance and a friendship with a brother or a sister, and because of that presence, you are much a better man before God. And after verse 10, and after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, because that's where God says you have to go. And so he says there, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, the Lord has called us. Another lesson, if you depend upon the direction of God, he will call you over. He will call to you and ask you to follow the instructions. And that's what Luke was telling. Luke was used by God to tell Paul what direction he should go. We know Jesus did the same thing. Jesus said on one occasion when they were in the ship, he said, okay, the crowd's here. I want you to cross over. Because if you cross over, you'll be in my company. And if you're in my company, then you will not be influenced by those people on the other side of the lake. Beautiful in that direction. And so this vision appeared to him. I don't know any of you have had a vision in that particular way. I have, but not directly, which we can talk about in some other way. So we remember that Philip spent Paul and then we're in Philippi. They spent a certain time in prison, and he experienced an earthquake. I want you to remember that lesson also of the earthquake. Because later on, when he wrote to the Ecclesia of Thessalonica, he raises it up. He pinpoints to that earthquake and what it did, the aftershocks of that. And he's saying to his brethren and sisters, you got to be the same thing. You got to literally shake this Laodicea. When I first came here, I mentioned this, I don't like to, but the Ecclesia was not in the best of condition. And a brother traveled this way. We had him over for supper, and I said to him, what's wrong with our ecclesia? I was only a young man, unqualified to query the things of the brethren. And he said, Brother Mac, your ecclesia needs a bomb under it. I said, oh, very good. that's what he said. Your ecclesia needs a bomb under it. I always remember that, and thank God that it's changed that way. We have been undermined. We have felt the waves of the shock of the scriptures, and we are, I would say, in my opinion, a very good and zealous ecclesia at this time, and thanking God for the brothers and sisters that are so involved. I will try once again. Mike says, follow the arrow. Hey. I'm going to quit right there. I got two right. Okay. So this is the overhead that I gave out last week. And the reason I'm putting it up there is because I want to just go through a few facts, because I think it's essential that we know the background of these letters in this particular way. Then we will be able to see why certain directions given, why Paul deals with some subjects and not others. When you go into Thessalonica, you'll see that the Apostle Paul doesn't go into great exposition about the atonement of Christ and all that. He dwells upon one theme. And while I'm going to tell you what that is later on, but think about it and see if you come up with the same answer that I did. Okay, I'm going to read this quickly because of time. So Thessalonica, the history of city. Everybody hear me okay? Because I don't have a pointer. Okay? Jonah, you're okay? That remind me of somebody. Okay. So the city of the Gulf of Thermacia, now called the Gulf of Salonica. I made a terrible mistake last week. I called Salonica. And that was a big boo-boo, but that was it. This city first was called Therma, which means the hot spring. The beautiful hot spring there. So this name was given to it. And Alexander the Great, the successor of Kasadarius, the Great, resided in this city, situated at a junction of main trade route from Italy to the east. So moving now to the east, to the west. And it's interesting to see that God there always seems to be this location which is ideal. Remember when Paul preached? in Greece, in Athens. He chose locations which would ease the difficulty of getting people together. And this was an ideal location. Okay? It was there was a Jewish synagogue there. There weren't too many synagogues. It was a Jewish synagogue, a synagogue that had been established there by a large number of Jews. The Jews were well fortified in their synagogues and out there. And it was a beautiful city, something like Perth in Australia, a little bit on a smaller scale like Victoria in the inner harbor. And there was the Mount of Orpheus, a mythical place where the Greek gods descended to earth. And you know all about that, don't you? You remember that when Paul and they were preaching, that they and Paul healed that man, and they said the gods have come down. That's what they've been waiting. And you remember they could gave they gave Paul the name Mars and Barnabas. I think it was there with him at that time. Jupiter. So, okay, history of Ecclesia quickly. Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, AD 50, 51, 52. Seems to be more of 52. From Antioch, Paul and Silas traveled overland to the Ecclesia at South Galatia and Lystra, where Timothy joined them. Journeying northward, they came to Troas, where Paul had the vision of the man of the region of Macedonia calling him. After visiting Philippi, where they were beaten, they came to Thessalonica. Maybe I won't spend any more time on that. You're all familiar with it, and you can read it as we continue to study further. Okay, now, there's just another little interesting thing there, a lesson. I got my Bible marked that way, lesson, 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 lesson. And when I go to that city and see how it changed its name so many times, Thermopylae, and Thessalonica, and now today when we were there, it was Salonica, very little of the ancient city. And so what we see that lesson there, that these men and women who had come to the truth, they were Gentiles, they were converted, we see they changed their names many times. And maybe we're afraid of the name that we've taken on. Because remember, do we not, that as the city changed their name, so the brethren and sisters did. They were no longer Romans. They were no longer Greeks. They were no Macedonians. They were the brethren of Jesus Christ and the friends of Jesus Christ. They were fully converted. And you know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul who wrote it, when he wrote to them, he said, "You are now in a different location." And that must be in the front of our mind, in the center front of our mind, each day that when we go out, we are not of that kind. We are not of that citizenship. We are now strangers and pilgrims upon the earth in a particular way. Now, these two letters, the first epistle and the second epistle, were the first ones to be written of letters, with the possible exception of the epistle to those in Galatia. It was written in the common language of the day. It wasn't written in the classic, in the Greek, but it was in a language that people would understand. Some think of these two letters, that one was sent to the Jews and one was sent to the Gentiles or the Greeks or the others. I don't think that's true. You can think about it, but that's what a lot of commentaries say, that it was a letter to each group. The Greeks and the Gentiles and the Jews. I prefer these two letters. There's such a demand in so many ways that Paul wanted to write them. He wrote to them once, and then Timothy came back with a wonderful report of these, and they said, "We got to talk about this." And so we see we go into this letter, and this sign that now Paul shows is not one time. You know, we seem to go on a run when our preaching of it. Some of our past programs, you can see the brethren are talking nothing but about Israel. Another one, they talk about the Jews, rather Jesus Christ. There should be a constant mixture of the preaching of the word. It should be the Old Testament and the New Testament the New Testament, especially for those for friends who come and visit to us. And what was the main theme of these letters? Paul knew what he was doing. He had the pen, he had the two-edged sword, and he wanted to divide the people with the two-edged sword from those who would oppose these people to that which is the truth. This man wielded this sword or this pen as no one had ever done. So we look into this first chapter, and we say, Paul, what's the main... If you had to write to this ecclesia in AD 52, what would be the main thrust of your letter? They've become now, they're fortified by the presence of Paul and Timothy and Silas. But what would be the main thrust of your letter? The main thrust was, and should be now, is that Jesus had left them. Jesus had gone up to heaven 20 years. And those brothers and sisters expected Jesus to return within the month, a year, 2 years, not 20 years. The angel said, if you see this Jesus going up into heaven, he will come in some like manner as you've seen him going. Right now, the brothers and sisters said, we are prepared for it. And that's what it was. And that's where they failed. They had forgotten that. And they were drifting away from the fervent and the passion and the love of the scriptures and of Paul's preaching. We know in the book of Revelation, it says of the ecclesia at Ephesus, you're doing all the works and that, but where's your first love? You've forgotten it. Your first love was praying and looking forward above anything else to the return of Jesus. But somewhere along the line, that's faded away, and now what's come to the forefront is what's happening today and our life that we live now, apart from ecclesial life in that way. So I want a little bit of homework to show you this. This was his main thrust, and that was Jesus the Christ is going to return. The promise of the angel, he'd gone up into heaven, he will come. And Paul continually hammers them on this point. And Paul was a powerful preacher. He wasn't a man that one would admire as far as his physique, but when Paul spoke, we know he spoke with the power of God. So this little man, a giant of faith, preached to the people in this way. So if you go down to verse 10 of this chapter 1, what do we read? Paul said, I've talked all about these things before you, about giving a thing, but this is the most important thing you remember in verse 10. We'll read verse 9 for connection. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. I like that word entering in to develop the fuse. Paul's fuse into the lives of the people. They become one with them. As Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to be one with me as I am with the Father. So he says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. Fantastic conversion. Because there was a big temptation going on at that time of the temples that were being, and these temples were not just buildings, but they were very fascinating entertainments for the people of the world. And brothers and sisters were drifting towards this type of entertainment and movement within these temple worships. And so Paul says, but you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be thinking about what's there. Those things should be absent from your mind, and your mind should be full of the promise made. Verse 10. He said, and to wait his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's where your mind should be, waiting for the Son of God. The Son from heaven. Okay, so it's interesting to mark that down, young people. I appeal to young people maybe more than the older one. This book here is a working book. I wasn't brought up that way. You don't mark your Bible. You don't let it drop. You reverence it. As when I got reprimanded more than once because of the way I treated this Bible. But as I matured, I could see it being a manual or a working book for me. And that's what I do. I use it as a working book. And so when we go to this verse 10, you've got to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Did Paul finish there? Did he use that little thing as a gap filler in his letter? Certainly not. He realized right from the beginning he had to etch this teaching in stone and in their minds and in the stone of their heart that they wouldn't forget it. So you go from verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Now you go to chapter 2, verse 19. And what happens? We read there, verse 19 and 20. Same idea. Every time he makes comments, he says, yes, but have you forgotten what I said in the beginning? Okay. He said, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan, the opposition, hindered us. But that didn't matter to us. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And so what we read in this epistle here, this can be called the epistle of the Advent. Because Paul was saying more than once, referring them to the advent of the coming of Jesus. Okay, so we'll go to another one, just to show how he's really emphasizing this subject and memory all the time. 3 verse 13. It says there, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that the Bible at the time had no chapters, no verses, and all that. But it seemed to be interesting that a certain area, he says, I've got to get to them. I've got to remind them. I bet they've forgotten already. So he would do this. And he would say, before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. So we go to 4 verse 15. And this is the one, will be just a little difficult verses. But we'll deal with it later on if the Lord allows me to do it. So in 4 verse 15, he says this. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall defend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. With the trump of God, Paul never misses a beat. And later on, you'll see that he makes reference to this trumpet that would sound, the Lord has come indeed. So there's one more in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You're all familiar with this one? We like to use this in the preaching of the prophecy and the coming of Jesus. But other times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I've told you this before. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Not to you, or it should be if you remember the promise. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just one more verse which concludes the first book. It's so essential to remember this, the conclusion of this letter. He couldn't fail but to make mention of it. And he says there in, he's telling them to abstain from all appearance of evil. And he said, you'll find this easy if you keep in mind the coming of Christ and what your name is. And the very God of peace sanctifieth your holy. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So God can do anything. And he's faithful. Are you going to be faithful to him? Okay, now we're going to chapter 1, a little bit more details. And I'm going to pick out, I'm not going verse by verse, but I'm going to pick out some very interesting things. I'm going to read verse 1. You tell me there's the something missing. Which Paul does on purpose in that salutation. It's one of the shortest salutations that Paul added to any of his letters in chapter 1. Paul says, salutation, Paul and Silas or Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is missing from that? From as in other letters. Can you see what's missing? Bob? Right, very good. You've been reading my notes. Very good. Yeah, Bob was right. There's an interesting thing in this verse is that he doesn't refer to himself as the apostle. He calls himself just Paul. Fantastic mind, this man, so humble. And he had reason for not having to address himself as the apostle. And there's only two letters that he did this. And two of the ecclesias Jesus, rather Paul, just loved. He loved the ecclesia of Philippi. And later on, he disappointed them. He loved the Thessalonians because he could see that his preaching to them was not in vain. It had a power, it had moved the people, it had transformed them, it had converted them, and now they were Christ, or as he uses the language, they were in God and in Jesus. Are we in the world, or are we in Christ? Are we involved which things don't look nice to God, or are we in God? That comes through in this letter, the appeal in this way. And so the Apostle Paul, the reason why he didn't make mention, didn't use his title, is that he would know that he'd already influenced the Jews and Gentiles, and they knew him. When he went to Philippi and when he went to Thessalonica, they knew he was an apostle. He preached to them before. The market conversation was, this man has been born out of due time. This man is called an apostle. And people would say in the market, but he can't be an apostle, he wasn't called. But God to be an apostle of the 12. And Paul says, yes, I know that. And I'm not worthy of it. But I have been called to be an apostle. And apostle is the meaning one sent forth to preach the gospel. And so the apostle had no need to introduce himself to these ecclesias. They knew him so well. They knew his high calling. Wouldn't that be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if you could go into your company, whoever you work for, and you could go in with your neighbors, and you wouldn't say, I'm a Christadelphian, or belong to a Christadelphian church. There wouldn't be any. They said, we know, Mac, what church you go to, and we know what you believe. You don't believe in heaven going. It's very comforting to receive that kind of conversation. And this is what Paul says. I don't have to go into big details how that I was called to be an apostle. You know why I'm an apostle. You know my life, that I have been sent out to preach people, to bring Gentiles them unto Christ. And so this letter was addressed to the church at Laodicea. And that's a word. Some people don't like us to use that word church. It's here because they're translators. And I think we have to be careful with it. I like the name Ecclesia, but I would never use it when I'm talking to friends. When I meet up with some of the guys at work and we're talking about the church and everything, I keep it in that vein. I talk about the church or our church. If I mention Ecclesia, they would say, what kind of a cult is that? And make fun of it. So you downplay those things. You never create any problems when you're talking to people. So the church, as we know, it's the first use of the word ecclesia in the New Testament. The church, the ecclesia, is in God and Jesus Christ. There was the ecclesia, there was the church in the wilderness. There is an ecclesia or church in the wilderness today, and we have every calling to give praises to God, offer sacrifices in type as with the law. Now, these calling, I just want to go to John 17, because I want to emphasize in this reading of this letter how that we are so close to God, or God wants us to be close to him. not just an odd conversation, not just an exposition of that we can go to the first epistle of John and we can go into Jesus. It's more than that. And Jesus reaches into the depth of this fellowship or relationship that we have in God. And I want to emphasize that. Because this God that we worship is the only true and living God. This God that we worship was the great creator of this universe, which the scientists cannot understand to the full extent of the planets and Earth. They can't. Such is the greatness, the power, the majesty of the God that we worship. And Jesus is saying, as Paul is saying, but he's far, but he's near. You can kneel down before his throne. You can walk with him. And that's what Paul enjoyed. When Paul went walking, on one occasion, Paul says, brethren, don't walk with me. I'm going to walk. You go on, drop me off at a certain location. I'll walk around the tip of the sea there. I'll catch up with you later. Why did he do that? Because some of the brethren had given them a rough time? Reprimanded? No. He wanted time to be with his God. He wanted to converse with his God. And that's the way it should be, and that's where his strength was. And so in John, John 17, and you'll remember that contains the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus. The most beautiful prayer in the scriptures. Paul was a man of prayer. But we won't go into there because I think our brother Clyde is speaking on prayer next week. And he doesn't need my help on that subject. So in chapter 17 and the verse 17, we read this. Words that you should try to memorize. Jesus is talking to his God, his Father. Sanctify, set aside them through thy truth or thy word. Thy word is truth, the power of the word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I have sanctified myself, I have set myself aside, that my companion in life will be, Father, in your presence. And then he continues on in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. Isn't that beautiful language? Isn't that comforting words? That Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, would explain to us and remind us that we have this beautiful relationship with the Almighty. God in the heavens, the heaven of the heavens. No man has seen God and lived. But we can have a fellowship and a closeness with him through the power of the word and with meditation and consideration of these things. So we continue in this way, reading down in this chapter, we can see that he says, going back to the letter, we open the letter here, and we go back and he says... He talked about the grace of God. He talked about the grace of God. And this is what he says unto them. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasizing all the time, God is our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't that beautiful? When I pray at night or in the morning, I said to God, give me this day to live, God, and I'll try to do the best for you. And I said, God, I have my troubles. Help me. And God said, it's the wrong way around. What's going on in your thinking, Brother Matt? It's the wrong way around. And Paul shows us the example. I give thanks to God always for you all. I give thanks to God always. Think about it better than yourself. Paul had it right on. And that's the way his prayers were acceptable. That's why his prayers were. So when I kneel down my prayers at night, I try to keep in mind and in the forefront my brethren and sisters for more reason than one. I pray for those who have difficulties in their families. I pray for those who are suffering because of the loss of a loved one. I pray for those that have trouble with their health. And it's almost a life commitment to pain. And they are remarkable. And I thank God that I don't have to go through that. And I thank God for those people that set an example to me. And so he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. If there's no other brothers and sisters in our prayers, then our prayer is empty. It's void. And God says, it's all about you, Brother Matt. It's all about you asking me to give you more years to live. It's all about you telling to have good health. That's not a Christ-like spirit. That is not the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He prayed and thanked God that his preaching was not in vain. And now he had these brothers and sisters, and he was a nurse to them, and it was his responsibility to take care of them and see them safely to the kingdom. And we've got to remember that. We give thanks to God, thanking God for it. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and hoping Jesus Christ in the sight of our God, knowing, brethren, your election. And so this is the grace is given to us, and we know the word grace there spelled out for us a widespread favor from God. And we could go to the other, and Paul is beautiful. He says something, and all his letters, he seems to mention the most important things. And so this issue of belonging to God, and what it's the advantage of, time and again, he raises it to the forefront. He said, you forgot, brethren. You forgot the high calling there. You may be a high-ranking man in Thessalonica, or in Ephesus, or Philippi. But that's does not compare with a high calling that is yours. I mean, we remember, do we not, that in Romans chapter 8, he dwells on this and he says, you are more people. And remember, in the Corinthians, he says, God hath not chosen the wise of this world. He's chosen you, Brother Matt, because you're simple-minded and he can work with you, and there's no hindrance about the knowledge and education that you have. He's taking you as the potter takes the clay, and he's worked with you. He's thrown pieces away, and slowly he's molded a vessel to the honor of glory that it might belong in the house of God. And this is the way we see the brother there. And this subject of prayer, it'll be a little dangerous because it's one of my favorite subjects, so I'm sure it is with Christ. But people saw the Apostle Paul in different cameos. I think I mentioned last week the beautiful scene when Paul knelt on the seaside, and he knelt with these people. And these people loved Paul so much, so even though he criticized them, he said they wept and they were not afraid. We took a brother out to the airport a few years ago, and he loved Victoria. He loved the ecclesia, but the government said, no, you've been here so many times, you've got to go home. And this brother was crying. Not very often you see a brother cry. But this brother, tears were coming down his cheeks because he loved the Victoria Clare so much. He loved Victoria, and he didn't want to go home. This was the same with the brethren and sisters. When Paul was leaving them, said, Paul, stay. He said, no, there are other fields to work. I have to go there, but I shall not forget you. And we know he never did, because he wrote letters to them. And so In verse 3, I think we don't remember that. We're just about out of time. He says, they're remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience in the hope of the Lord. Now, here we have an interesting thing here, because Paul is pointing out these three parts of their Christian life. If you notice in verse 3, he mentions three of them. He says, I remember one. Verse 3, I remember, what do you remember, Paul? I remember, you Thessalonians, your work of faith. I remember your love, too. And I remember your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ to the sight of God and our Father. That's the three main ingredients of a true Christian. And if you can attain those and keep them in top priority of your thoughts and of your life, then you will not go far wrong in the eyes of God. Remember that in this particular, and he emphasizes later on in this letter. Remembering without ceasing, work of faith, labor of love, patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now, he speaks of the gospel. He talks about the election, and here again, the Apostle Paul in his letters, he constantly refers to it, and it seems a shame, really, because it's obvious, Paul says, you've forgotten your place in life. You are of the house of God. You have been adopted in the royal family of God. And the brethren and sisters would listen to him about this, and in this particular way. He says in the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 3, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so we are belong to those in heaven. Interesting quote there. I'm sure some of your friends have used that for heaven going. But it can be quickly explained that is not the situation. And while we're on the prayer, subject to prayer, I think I mentioned this to Clyde, that one thing that we failed, and I had it happen to me, not by a Christadelphian, but by a member of another church. And we were having a little difficulty, and we, a Seventh-day Adventist, and we used to have him around once a week, and we used to talk about the Sabbath and all that. I phoned him up, I said, we can't meet with you on Monday night. And he said, why? I said, oh, we just have a bit of a problem for health-wise, and that, and so we can't meet. And he said to me, Mac, can I pray for you? I thought, Seventh-day Adventist praying for me? And I thought, I don't know. So before I could say no or yes, he went into this beautiful prayer. And I thought, well, I've never had a brother do that to me. I wish I had. But I also wish I'd done it to other brothers and sisters. I try to remind some of them that you are in my prayers in this way. Now, as we know, there's a lot to be said in this. And so I think I'll remain there. And if the Lord wills, on the next program, and they're willing to put me on the program, I'll continue with this letter because I want to, if I'm permitted in my lifetime, to finalize it. But as we mentioned last week, if you have any, is that the right thing, Mike? Okay, anyhow, I don't know whether I'll use this one again because I got away with it this evening and I could be scary, but I think it's a good idea, but should I say I'm too old for that?